Today we're going to continue on our series, and we're going to start with the context, and really comes out of 1 Samuel 17. We all know this story about David and Goliath. Look to your neighbor and say, I've heard this one before. But you know, faith comes by hearing, and I believe that there's some new stuff that can come out of old stories. And we know in the story of David and Goliath that David is facing a giant that wasn't his battle. He was just there because his father asked him to bring some food. He was minding his own business, yet he had already been anointed by the prophet Samuel to be king. He had the anointing of a king, but he had no position yet. And David found himself facing an opportunity unexpected, unplanned, and sometimes it seems to be unprepared. For David showed up, and here's the taunting of a giant. And some theologians believe that every time, if you look in the text, that Goliath would come out at different times of the day. And some theologians believe that Goliath would come out to mock Israel during the time that they were going to pray. So when they would begin to focus their attention on God in prayer, they would hear the sound of the taunting enemy. That, I think, can apply a lot of times in our lives, because when you are fighting in a battle of life and life has battles, the enemy will try to taunt you when it's your really time to focus on worship. And David shows up and says, is there not a cause? What's the reward for this, for the person who takes down this giant? And as David begins to approach Goliath, the Bible says that all he had, and it wasn't the only thing that was available, because the king tried to give him his armor, but what he took with him was what? Sling, come on, talk to me, church. So five smooth stones and a staff. For those who are there, you're very good if you remember the staff. And he approaches Goliath, and Goliath is kind of reclining, and you can look this up on your own time. And Goliath's kind of reclining, watching, and he sees David approaching him, because no one is coming out. The king's not coming out, the soldiers aren't coming out, but a little shepherd boy is coming out. And he begins to mock David, and he begins to say, wait a minute, do you think I'm a dog? You're coming at me with a stick. Better translation. But David wasn't approaching him that day with a stick. David was approaching him with a staff, which represented all the historical things that God had done. It was a carving thing, not only for work, but a reminder of what God had done. And David approached Goliath, and after Goliath mocked him and threatened him and said, this is what I'm going to do, David turned the tables. So David turned the tables. I'm just trying to warm up with the introduction, but I got to tell you that sometimes we have to learn to turn the tables on the enemy. And David turned the tables, because Goliath said, I'm going to take your body and feed it to the birds. And David said, I'm going to kill you. God's going to put you in my hands. I'm going to take your head off, and then I'm going to feed the bodies of all your soldier friends. Yeah. David not only turned the tables, he took it up one. How many people know somebody who does that? We have a running joke in our family, in the Bruce clan, because whenever you play a practical joke on one of us, especially, I just have this thing I'm praying through, but if you play a practical joke, I'll laugh, but I'm going to get you back. And if I'm going to get you back, I'm always going to do it worse than what you did it to me. And if you get me back, growing up as a teenager, I had the hardest time, because I had many, many, many conversations with my father. Son, you can't do that. You took it too far. And there was, for me, never too far, because I had to outdo what they did to me. So whatever it was, even if it was inconvenient, I remember one time years ago, we had a family with all my siblings and parents, and we had met at the lake, and I was going to bed. I was super tired that night, and this is many years ago, and so I was going to bed early, and my brothers and sisters thought it was fun, because about 11 o'clock, it wasn't late at all, but I was tired. 11:30, 12 o'clock, not too late when you're on vacation. But they just thought it was so funny, they kept banging on my door. I said, okay, you better stop it. I warned them. You shouldn't do that again. Finally, they kept doing it. I said, enough's enough. I got up, walked into the kitchen, opened up two Mountain Dews. Game is on. I'm going to be up for a few hours. Went over to the window where their kids were sleeping. Come on, somebody. Pim, 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 pim. Woke up all the preschool kids. Come on, somebody. Game is on. Say, game is on. You say, you shouldn't do that. I know I shouldn't have done it, but they got me. I'm going to take it up to the next. Were they mad? Yes. But you know what they never did? They never banged on my door again. Sometimes we got to turn the table on the devil and let him know, if you mess with me, I'll warn you, don't go there. But if you go there, okay, so four of you are like, the rest of you are like, dear Jesus, pray for my pet. Lord, just help him. He does not know what he doeth. You've gone King's English on me. And David shows up again. David is out there, and Goliath is challenging him. Goliath is mocking him, and David turns the table and said, listen, God's going to give you into my hands. I'm going to take your head off, and I am going to feed the bodies of all your friends to the birds. What you thought you were going to do to me, I'm going to do to everybody you know. There's going to be people crying today because they knew you, because you got them in a situation. And when David said, I'm going to cut your head off, we have one little problem. And what is that problem? David didn't have a sword. In fact, we see in 1 Samuel 17 that it said that David had no sword. And one of the reasons David didn't have a sword wasn't because there wasn't one available, because Saul tried to give him one. But if we back up historically and move a few chapters in 1 Samuel 13, we find out what had been going on. Because not only did David not have a sword, nobody had a sword except for the king and his son Jonathan. The Philistines had already conquered Israel, and to keep them from ever coming back, they had eliminated all the blacksmiths and taken away all the swords and spears. They felt, if I take away your weapon, you'll never be a threat to me. And so if you're no longer a threat to me, I can come in anytime I want, because you have no sword. And my thought today that we're going to talk about is, I believe with all my heart, there's a lot of people who love God, go into heaven and go to church, but they no longer have a sword. And they have seen themselves come into a place of life where the enemy is no longer threatened by them, and the enemy has pretty much conquered them, with the idea that I can step into their life any day, any time, night, day, any area, and I can wreak havoc in their home, I can wreak havoc in their marriage, I can wreak havoc in their body, I can wreak havoc in their children, because they can't do anything because they don't have a sword. Today we're going to talk about how to get our sword back. Because God didn't call you. Are you listening to me? God has not designed, planned, or wants you to be a victim. Life is not about you play the cards that's been dealt. Life is not you, well, whatever card's been dealt, that's what you got to play with. No, you can throw the deck back at the devil's face. Deal it again. Well, I don't usually do that. I said deal it again. But we don't deal it right now. Say, I'm going to get my sword back. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. We thank you, Father God, it is not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. We thank you for truth and revelation as we continue to pursue your word, that we begin to understand that truth, and that truth brings freedom and liberty. So I speak freedom and liberty into the space, into the place of everyone under the sound of my voice. Let no one leave here unaffected or not impacted by the power of your presence and your word. Let every person under the sound of my voice receive something from heaven today, not by the ideas of me or man, but from you, from heaven's place, the throne of God. Father, we thank you for liberty and freedom. I thank you for that sword. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Everybody said, amen. I want you to say amen like you're a soldier in the army of God. Amen. That's what I'm talking about. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap. Praise him. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew 8. And we've been talking about the faith of a soldier. We started this on Memorial Day. And it really, to me, has drawn, we've seen the Holy Spirit bring out some really interesting truths that I think we all can apply in a practical way in our lives to help each and every one of us become more victorious in the answers of our prayers for the areas of our lives. Faith is important. Say, faith is important. Faith is important. Faith is not a commodity that you can choose to have or not have. Faith is important. You can't get saved without faith. You're saved by grace through faith. You can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith it's impossible to please God. That he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me take a side pause note, and if you're a guest, let me just challenge you like I challenge everybody on a regular basis. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge every thought to the Word of God. Everything's got to be lined up with the Word. Can I get an amen? So we find out faith is what enables us to please God. Faith is what gives us victory, 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcomes your world, even your faith. Faith is your shield to protect you against the enemy. The shield of faith. Faith is your ability to receive the answers to the prayers that you're praying. It's one thing to pray, it's another thing to receive it. Many people know how to or have prayed, but not everybody has received. And we receive the inheritance of what belongs to us by the promises of God, Hebrews 6:12 and Hebrews 11:33, by through faith and patience. And so faith is a powerful force. It's not doesn't have to be a mystique. It doesn't have to be a mystery. Although God has created secrets and mysteries in the kingdom of God. And he's done that. And Jesus said, I speak in parables because it's not given to everybody to understand the mysteries. Jesus called them mysteries. Deuteronomy 29:29 calls them secrets. And the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and our children. And so God has given us, makes available secrets and mysteries that if you're willing with a pure heart to pursue him, you begin to receive understanding so that you can know what's available to you. Because there's good people, and just because you deal with a challenge today doesn't mean that you've necessarily done anything wrong. Because Jesus talked about the even people that hear his word and obey him are building their house, their life on the rock. And when storms come to those who do it right, and storms come to those who do it wrong. So I'm not looking or talking to perfect people because only Jesus is perfect. Yeah. And if you're dealing in the storm, it doesn't mean that you've done necessarily something wrong. It doesn't mean that you're bad. It just can mean that we are growing through this journey that we call life. Can I get an amen? We should learn not to be sensitive. And I know you're not, but I know a lot of people in the world can be sensitive that if anything disagrees with you or the way you're doing it, that we all of a sudden become a posture of defense and like, oh wait, I don't want to hear that. That's not the way I was taught when I was three. But if it's not working when you were three to now, maybe you should rethink the tool you're using. If I've been trying to do electrical work with a hammer since I was three and it's not working, maybe I need to find this other tools in the toolbox. Some of us get one tool, one revelation, and we try to apply it to everything. One scripture, we try to apply it to everything. And we struggle, and we think, wait a minute, why isn't it working? If it's not working, maybe we need to reapproach and say, God, it must not be you, because you cannot fail, and you cannot lie.
Amen.
And I think we should be like David, who said, I lay my life before you, Lord, as an open book, search me out. If there's any evil, anything wrong, show me. Because David understood to follow the path of God, even if it meant I have to get off the highway at the next exit and turn around, it is for your good, it's for your improvement, it's for a better life. Some of us get on the highway going west when we should be going east, and we just think if I fast and pray long enough, God will turn the highway around. It don't work that way. You have to get off the exit and turn around and follow God and not expect prayer to do something that prayer was never planned to do. Did you hear me? I believe in prayer. Prayer is important, but prayer is not going to change God's mind and force God's principles to work differently than he created them. You can pray all day, but if you're hateful to everybody, don't expect people to love you back. Okay, we can't meddle. No meddling today. All right. And so faith is a powerful force. But faith doesn't necessarily just back up the truck and drop it in your lap. There is a fight to faith. Say, there is a fight to faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. There is a fight in this area of our faith. That means we got to be able to stand against something, stand for something, and do something as God directs. That's what we see in Matthew's gospel when the soldier approached Jesus. Matthew's gospel chapter 8, and we'll look at that. The centurion soldier said to Jesus after he said, hey, I got a servant who's sick, laying on the bed, he's being tormented. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house to heal him. Verse 8, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under me. If you've been with us, and I'll do this really quickly. If you've been with us, then we know that we've emphasized several key thoughts in this. Number one, out of this passage, I'm not worthy, which means it's not about you, it's all about God. It's all about his word. The enemy will try to get you to validate and qualify yourself if God should answer, if God should do it, but you have to back up and say, wait a minute, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. And John 1:1 and verse 14 tells me Jesus and his word are synonymous, and the Bible tells me that if he's done it, it's already been completed in the covenant of the cross of Calvary. And so when the enemy tells you God will never heal you, you should say, not going to, he already has. All right, let's move in. We're moving quick. I'm not worthy you should come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that follow, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, not in Israel. Jesus identified the conversation with the centurion soldier as a illustration for what he called great faith. Faith that pleases God. Faith that defends and protects you against the enemy. Faith that allows you to receive what God has for you. It's offensive. It's defensive. It's every area. And Jesus said that the soldier was demonstrating great faith. And we've noticed that for us to operate in great faith, we got to learn to be under the will of God. I'm under authority. Authority's been abused in the world. Authority's been abused in the church world. And people feel like that if you talk about authority and submitting to authority, someone's going to call you every day and abuse you and misuse your resources, time, and energy, and talk rude to you. That's not authority. That's what you call abuse. Yeah. True authority doesn't want to abuse you. True authority wants to see you flourish. Amen. True authority wants to see you be your best. If authority is jealous of you, they're not an authority, they're a competition. True, and authority has been abused in the world. It's been abused in the church world. A lot of people begin where they don't even like anything that calls for authority and for someone to submission and all that kind of things. But when you understand the idea that we don't live in a spiritual democracy, we live in a spiritual kingdom, and that Jesus is the complete authority, that you can all of a sudden begin to say, wait a minute, when I'm under authority, it's to my benefit. God never asks you to do something for his benefit. He only asks you to do stuff that's going to benefit you, because God is all sufficient. He needs nothing from you. You obey God, you disobey God, it doesn't impact or affect who he is. He's still God. He's still the great I am. He's still all sufficient. He's still all powerful. He is there. There's none good but one, and that's him. Jesus said it. So when I begin to say, okay, God, speak to my heart according to your word, and Lord, I'm going to obey it. Like Mary said, be unto me according to your word. We are realigning ourselves, and this is a process all of us go through throughout life. It's not a one prayer, one decision. This is not just talking about salvation. This is talking about the rhythm of living under the authority of God, because many people try to demonstrate and exercise authority, but they're not under authority. And if you're not under authority, you can say what you want, but there's no power. The Bible doesn't say resist the devil and he'll flee. The Bible says submit yourself under the mighty hand of God and then resist the devil and he will flee. Because when you begin to exercise, put into action the plans of God, now all of a sudden the devil doesn't just see you, he sees the reflection of you. You are aiming, focusing toward heaven, and when he looks at you, he sees God. Some of you get that later. That's why the Bible says, as he is, so are you in this life. Because we begin to say, I'm under the authority of God, which doesn't mean I'm perfect. It doesn't mean I figured it all out. It means I'm walking this thing out. And God, if there's something different you want me to do, just tell me. Make it clear to me, God. And my heart's right. I'm going to pursue you. Come on, somebody. I'd rather have somebody, listen, I'd rather as a pastor have people that are still jacked up but had a clear conscience and a right heart to obey God than people who look like they had it all together, but inside they have figured out the game they thought they were playing and how to master it. And on the outside they look perfect, but on the inside, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, which Jesus called out and said, you are looking good on the outside, but on the inside you are dead men's bones. Give me somebody with a hang up and a hiccup and doesn't do everything right, but their heart is right, their conscience is clear. We can work with that. Give me somebody who thinks they're perfect and there's nothing you can do with that. And we're moving right along. Jesus said, I have not found such great faith, no, not in Israel. I want to focus on the one word for Jesus, for the centurion soldier said in verse 8, but speak the word only. Speak the word only. We know that he understood that there was an authority of that word. He just identified that if I say something to those who are under me, they have to do it. He identified the supremacy of the word of God because he knew that if Jesus would say it, that whatever he said, it would take the precedent, it would take the position, it would take the priority over the sickness. If we don't understand the supremacy of God's word, then when we begin to read God's word and begin to speak God's word, we will think that it will begin to compete against with the enemy. But I'm here to tell you that when the word goes forth, it doesn't compete against anybody. Because there's no competition to Jesus. Did you hear me? Every knee must bow, every tongue must confess. Isaiah 55:11, as the word goes forth, it will not return void. It will accomplish that to which it's been sent. Heaven and earth will pass away before God's word fails. Psalms 119, oh God, your word has been established in heaven forever. The entrance of his word brings light. John 1, and darkness could not comprehend it. Darkness cannot stop. You have never in your life walked into a room, turned on a light switch, and saw a battle between the light and the dark. And if you ever do, please videotape it, put it on YouTube. Videotape, that's an old reference right there. Record it, YouTube it. Help me, Jesus. YouTube it. Look at my room, it's half. I remember when I was in high school, I was on a soccer field playing in a game one day, and they were concerned about some thunderstorms, and all of a sudden, in the middle of a game, it started pouring down, raining, but only on half the field. Weirdest thing, if you've ever been at the edge of a storm. And here some of us were standing on the side it wasn't raining, and the others were being rained on, and because they were on the other side of the storm. And so they were standing, and we were just on the same field, but the field side I was on, it was sunny. On the other side, it was dark, and it was raining hard. And you could, all of a sudden, we're standing there amazed. What in the world, as you can imagine, anybody would be doing as you stand on a field and see it's the edge of a storm, and all of a sudden, it began to move. And the natural reaction was to run away. But where are you going to go, right? You've never turned on a light switch and saw the room half dark and half light. It doesn't compete. Say, it doesn't compete. There's no competition. There's no argument. When the light comes on, darkness has to flee. The devil operates in the kingdom of darkness. God operates in the kingdom of light. And I didn't make the comparison. Jesus did. The word of God does. For it says in John 1 that Jesus in him was life and his life was the light to men. And men chose darkness rather than light. But darkness could not comprehend it. It couldn't shut it down. It couldn't keep it out. It couldn't. So I'm telling you that the power, when we begin to understand the authority of God's word, that the supremacy of God's word overrides any other opposition. I thought I did. I'm trying, though. But obviously, it's just you and me. So, because one of the challenges in the Christian world, if we're going to be real about it, is that we go to church, we love God, we're going to heaven, but besides that, we don't give any supremacy to the Word of God, and therefore, we don't think the Word of God is that level of power, and so we're willing to negotiate, we're willing to back up and back away, and it's almost like we're Christian atheists. We believe we say in God, but we don't really believe in His Word, and if you don't believe His Word, then you understand that you really can't believe in Him, because His Word tells you you're going to heaven. And if you don't believe his word, you don't know where you're going. Are you saved? I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? But when we begin to say, wait a minute, God, your word is the final authority. I might not understand it all. I might be growing in this thing. I might be learning this thing. I might be discovering this thing. I might be improving in this thing. But your word is the final authority. Say, God's word is the final authority. We see that in Ephesians 6 that we're instructed to put on the whole armor of God. Have you read that before? put on the whole armor. And when the enemy tries to come against you in the day of battle, put on the armor of God. And part of that, we see it says, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is, come on, students of the Word, which is what? The Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. God's Word is a sword. Well, Pastor, that's only one verse. Well, I mean, it's a pretty obvious verse, but let's just give you more than that. We see in Revelation 1, we see in Revelation 2, we see in Revelation 19 a reference to Jesus who had the sword, two-edged sword, in his mouth. The Bible tells us that the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. It's the offensive weapon. When Jesus was dealing with the enemy in the wilderness and the devil was trying to tempt him, Jesus didn't respond with emotions. Jesus didn't respond with fear. Jesus didn't respond with probability. Jesus responded with, "It is written." He understood. He is the Word, and began to release the Word. And when the Word's released with a heart who understands it, received it. The problem that we deal with in life, my friend, is not that we can't find a verse. It's not that we can necessarily, not that we can't necessarily quote a verse. It's that we don't have a verse. Let me say that again. That was pretty good. I didn't write that down. So I got to do a hashtag got my hope somewhere in this. The problem in the church world is not that people can't find it, can't Google. It's easy. I mean, if you can't find a verse, get on Google. Put the word Bible and put the words that you remember, and it's going to give you some options. It's not that hard anymore. It's not like back in the day when you had to go through a big unabridged concordance and have to go through all the little numbers and figure out. No, it's all laid out there. I don't have a computer. God love you. We appreciate you. Tell Jesus we said hi when you get there. I'm sorry, I should have said that, but some of you got that. The Word of God is a sword. The Word of God is a sword. But it's not a sword because we can find it. It's not a sword because we can quote it. It's a sword because we own one. Where is your sword? Oh, I can borrow one. You can't borrow a sword when they aren't with the battle that we're talking about. Where is your sword? Because we have to pick up the sword. David was talking boldly, but he didn't have a sword. And it's amazing how when you get into the battles of life in the realm the way God wants you to do it, you'll be bolder than your ability. You'll walk away and say, "Where did that come from?" But we have to have a sword. Say, "I need a sword." Say, come on, shout, "I need a sword." How do I get my sword? How do I get my sword? God, show me how do I get my sword, because just throwing ideas or words into the air, I've tried that, it didn't work. And the problem is because it wasn't your sword. How do I know if it's my sword? How do I know if it's my sword? I want you to turn to Psalms 91 and we're going to look at this. Are you with me today? Yes. Psalms 91, we're just going to do verse 1 and 2. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is, notice something, I want you to draw attention to something, that He is my refuge. Now here's where I want you to know you have a sword. It's not when you say He is a refuge. Father God, I thank you that you are a provider. Jesus, you're the shepherd. No, he said, the Lord is. One day, in the Gospels, one day, a very sick leper man came to Jesus and said, "If you're willing, I know you can make me whole." That's the challenge that most Christians deal with. They got to a place of believing that God is able. They're just not too sure he's willing. And Jesus said, "I am willing." The reason he didn't know he was willing, because he did not have the connection of relationship. If you want to have a sword, then we have to come to the understanding. We need revelation from God on who he is. Deuteronomy 29:29, again, as I quoted earlier, Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "For the secret things belong to the Lord." The secret things belong to who?
The Lord.
But the things revealed belong to? When you get a revelation from what was before a secret and now becomes a heart revelation to you. Where do I get that? The Bible says that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those. Which means you have no idea what God has for you. But God doesn't leave you in the dark. God doesn't leave you with ignorance. God doesn't let you wander around not knowing. He says, but he has revealed them to us by his Spirit. He has revealed them to us by his Spirit. When he begins to reveal it to you by his Holy Spirit, that comes from the Word. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. And when he takes that information of the Word and reveals it to you by his Spirit, guess what? Deuteronomy 29, 29, that revelation becomes yours. Once David had defeated Goliath, he never had to brag about killing the paw of a lion or killing a bear. He never had to tell the story. But before Goliath, his greatest story to the king was, let me tell you, king, what God has done before. And he started and said, king, there was a time when I was watching my father's sheep, his earthly father, not his heavenly father, his earthly father. Stay with me. And he said, a lion and a bear came out. And we see later that he only had a few sheep because even his brother said, why aren't you with the father's few sheep? So here's David, anointed to be king, and a kingly anointing was to subdue and bring order. David had nothing but the aroma of a past experience to remind him of his potential. Because when you pour that kind of oil, it leaves an aroma. He only had the effects of an experience that told them that tomorrow was going to be greater. He only had the reminder of what a man of God said, that this is what God's going to do for you in the future. Have you ever been to a place that I've got it? You've received a good word. You've got a good idea. You're excited about the hope, but you face a battle. God, you called me to be king, and now why didn't you keep that lion and that bear out of here? I don't got time to mess with those animals. They're dangerous. They're crazy. They're taking a risk for me and my destiny. And he said to the king, but when that bear and a lion showed up, they got a hold of one of the sheep, and I went after them. And I got a hold of them, and I slayed them, and I restored and took back what belonged to my father. I love that because you know what that showed me in the heart of David? It might have been insignificant to everybody, but if it came from his father, it was important to fight for. If it comes from your father, it's important to fight for. Don't let the devil off the hook. If he messes with you in 5 minutes of torment, that's too much torment. Because if your father's giving you peace, every minute of peace is important to fight for. And he said, the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and paw of the bear will be the same God who delivers me from this uncircumcised Philistine, which he was saying that God delivered me before. I got a story. God delivered me before. And if God delivered me before, he'll deliver me again because that Philistine is uncircumcised, which means that Philistine is out of covenant, which means that Philistine should not be here. Sometimes it's okay to look at something and say, they don't belong. Sometimes some of you parents, you've gone to the dinner table and go, wait a minute, 1, 2, 3, something, how'd you get here? Oh, they invited me to dinner. You don't belong here. It's okay to say, wait a minute, I love you, but you don't belong. When the enemy shows up, you don't sit by and say, well, I guess we got to make more room. You say, wait a minute, you don't belong here. You don't belong. Say, you don't belong here. And so David began to challenge the situation. David began to challenge the status quo. David began to challenge what everybody had accepted as way it was going to be because he understood the way God wanted it to be. It is not always easy to challenge the way it's always to be until you have a revelation of the way God wants it to be. And he told Goliath, you come at me with a sword and a shield and a spear, but I've come to you in the name of the God. No, David, you have some rocks. No, those rocks weren't the key thing. The focus was on God. I'm not doing battle because it's easy to do battle. I'm not doing battle because the enemy's trying to give me a bad doctor's report. I'm doing battle because at the end of the day, he's fighting against God's word. Oh, we'll leave that for later. I will say of the Lord that he is my. Here's a piece of the puzzle. Here's a brick on the wall. Call it what you want. No battle plan's done with one idea. You have to understand that. we have to begin to be open to see what God is showing us to do. And a lot of times, once you find the scriptures, we've talked about that before, got a bad doctor report, you start getting into the Word of God, 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. You start finding scriptures that are in line, New Testament covenants, contracts, scriptures between what God is saying about you, because the promises of God, the Bible says, to you as a child of God are yea and amen, King James translation, which means approved and so be it. So if God's already given me permission to have something, I want to know what it is. Find those scriptures. Meditate on that word. Joshua 1, day and night, that you may observe to see what to do. But I want to add one more to this. Psalms 91, again, back at the first verse. He that dwelleth. Didn't Jesus say in the New Testament later, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall... He that dwelleth, come on somebody, he that dwelleth, this thing is so big that it takes a lifetime just to scratch the surface, but in the lifetime, God could take a moment and give you revelation that will catapult you decades ahead of anybody who's trying to run with you. He that dwelleth in the secret place, that's the place nobody could go but the high priest. That was the place where God's presence was manifested. That was the place that if you went in there and you weren't supposed to be in there in the Old Testament, you would die. But in the New Covenant, because of the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus, that curtain that separated us, humanity, from the presence of God was cut in half. It was separate. It was removed so God's presence can come into his people. He that dwelleth in the secret place. You got to learn to, oh God, I'm going to get into your presence, because it's more than an emotion. It's more than a shout. It's more than a goosebump. The tangibility of God's presence, he is so real. We have lost that in the church world, where people think the anointing is hype or high energy and high in lights. And we love lights and high energy. But if that's all you got, you are short from the victory, because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's the anointing that will set you free. It's the anointing that empowers you. It's Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One, and his anointing. Church world has learned to become expert. We become experts in management. Experts, we have started, it's literally a trend. We're becoming where we are, our own franchises. But if we lose the presence of God, he that dwelleth in a secret place, say, oh God, I need your presence. Even when David was messed up, he said, oh God, you could have anything, but don't take your presence from me. God, you could if it costs me everything, it don't matter, but don't take your Holy Spirit from me. We need the presence of God. He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Some believe, theologians might believe, because in the Old Testament, they had the Ark of the Covenant with a mercy seat on top. And it would be in the secret place. And when God would show up once a year, it would be like fire from heaven. Well, if you got fire, you got light. If you got fire and you got light, then you have shadows. If you have fire and you have light, and there's something between you and that light, it's going to create a shadow. This is not deep. Are you all with me? Just shake your head. So I can move on. Some theologians believe that David would crawl under the support system of the mercy seat. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow. The anointing's real. The anointing's tangible. The anointing has been abused. The anointing has been sold. The anointing, we don't do a $500 prayer line, a $1,000 prayer line, or a $10 prayer line. But I'm telling you, the anointing is real. I remember one time, many years ago, when my dad was still alive and he was pastoring, and in those days, after I graduated college, I came on board with the church, and I over a process of time, I was working with youth, and then the process of time, I became like an associate co-pastor, and I began preaching every Sunday night. So my dad would preach Sunday morning, and I would preach Sunday nights. And And I remember and I appreciate the way he brought me up the ranks. Because he was definitely unorthodox. I mean, there'd be times, and I used to play the drums for the church and the worship team, and I remember on Sunday morning coming off the platform after doing a worship service and hearing him say from the platform, "My son doesn't know it, but he's going to preach this morning. I'll give him a couple minutes to get a drink of water in his Bible." Come on, somebody. When you're young, you're going, OMG, he didn't just do that. "Dad, why'd you do that?" "Be instant in season and out of season." That's what the Bible says. But I remember one night, I was fighting a flu, and it was winning. Come on, somebody. So I was dealing with all the symptoms, if you ever, God forbid, sweating, freezing, shivering, fever, just horrible, no energy. And I said to my dad, "Hey, Dad, I am not feeling good. I just need to stay in bed. Can you cover tonight?" "Nope, Sunday night sure is. Put a suit on." See, we wore suits all the time back in those days. "Nope, son, Sunday night's yours, not mine. I did mine this morning. You're preaching tonight." You would think, that is so mean. I thought it was at the time. But I remember to this day, here I was at church in a suit I didn't want to be in, with a tie that was choking me, in a place I did not want to be in. And as much as I love you, looking at people I did not want to see. Come on, somebody. When you're not feeling good, you don't want to see anybody. And waiting to take the platform, feeling horrible. And I got up there and I began to talk, and we began to open with prayer. And as I stepped into the anointing, every symptom... Preached the whole service, didn't make it short. You know, typically you would be like, "Today we're going to do a one verse, and everybody, we're going to come to the altar and seek God." I'm out of here. See, they're going to thought I was going to drop the mic, and I didn't drop the mic. "You seek God, I'm out of here." No, but that's not preach the whole service. But what was interesting to me was not just the fact that as I got into that, the flow of the anointing, that every symptom left, but it was the fact that after the service was over, I was standing on the platform still, and still greeting, talking to people. When that phase of it was done, the moment my foot stepped off the platform and I hit the ground, every symptom came back. Now, you might ask, well, why in the world? I don't always understand everything. That's where we're all growing. But I walked away with the reality that the presence and the anointing of God is not a fake. It's not a game. It's been played as a game. It's been manipulated as an emotion. And I'm telling you, folks, the church has something that the world does not have. And the world has a lot of money, and we're going to get that money in the name of Jesus. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. I didn't say it. God said it. You don't like it, talk to him. But we need the money, just not so you can have a nice car and a nice house and God don't mind you having nice stuff, but he doesn't want stuff to have you. But you're going to get it because you're going to be faithful with it. We're going to turn around and make it into a weapon of presenting the gospel to people who would never have heard it. And I just remember, okay, the world has stuff where they can use a lot of money and a lot of time and a lot of energy and look great, but they miss one thing. They cannot do one thing. And the devil knows it. See, the devil was in position of worship before. Did you hear me? That was his assignment before he fell. He was beautiful. He was perfect. I heard somebody say this recently. It's not my idea. I wish it was my revelation, but I started thinking about it. Man, that is a good idea. And it said when Lucifer fell, his replacement was the church. He don't like the church because now the responsibility of leading worship is on the church. Now the flow of the anointing is in the church. He hates you because you look beautiful when you're in the flow of the anointing. The world can copy a lot of stuff, and we as a church tend to copy a lot of things in the world. And it really should be the other way around, because there's something we have that they cannot copy, and that's the presence of God. The anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's one thing to sing a song and be moved emotionally because you think, oh, some of us, we think it's sometimes emotion. We get confused between the anointing and the emotions because I've been watching a movie in a theater and go, wow, you feel goosebumps. Just because you feel goosebumps doesn't mean it's anointed. You could be moved emotionally. But when the anointing comes, there is no question. How do I pick up my sword? You get the revelation. How do I get the revelation? Begin to saturate yourself with the word, but once you get in the word, begin to spend time in worship. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Father, we worship you today. You just begin to worship him for who he is, not just for what he's done. Most people limit what God can do in their life, and it's not God, it's them, because all they do is looking for the next thing they want God to do. And God wants to do a lot for you, but they become Israel, who every time God would answer one prayer, they came up with a new one. Can you ever imagine your child saying, I need this, you buy it for them, and the next moment they don't even say thank you or appreciate it or this is awesome, and the moment that you hand it to them, they look and say, I also need. A lot of Christians live in an I also need mode. And if you want to experience the sword of the Spirit, which is the truth of revelation of God's word, so that when you begin to decree a thing, it is established, you got to learn to spend time in God's presence and begin to worship him. You're like, Lord, I'm needing healing. Quit telling me you just need a healing. Begin to start worship. Father, I thank you. Your word says you are my healer. The healing is bread for the children. You are my healer. Thank you, Father, that you are my healer. You begin to worship him for who he is. Not praise is what he has done. Worship is who he is. And when you begin to focus, for David was a man after God's own heart. He was a person who was hungry for not just what God could do. He wanted God. Moses was a man after God's own heart, because when Moses came to the promised land, God said, Moses, I'm not going to go in with you. I'm going to send an angel with you to take the people into the promised land. They had been walking around what could have taken them a short time for 40 years to let some dead weight fall off. And some of you have been walking around waiting for some dead weight to fall off. And they got to the border of the edge of the promised land. And God said to Moses, look it up. Don't take my word for anything. And it's a challenge. Every idea with the word of God. And they said, God said, I'm not going in with you, Moses. I'm going to let an angel guide you to the finish line. And Moses said, wait a minute, God, what separates this people? What separates your people from the rest of the people of the world? Is it not your presence with us? If you do not go, we do not want it. When you begin to value God's presence, say, God, I thank you for that promotion. I thank you for that job opportunity. And God said, you can have it, but I won't go with you. If you don't have the right heart, you'll say, thank you, God, for answering my prayer. I'll get back with you the next time I have a need. And for some Christians, all God is to answer to the prayers of their need. And they miss out on what God has for them. There's so much more. Say, there's so much more. And Moses said, God, if you don't go, we don't want it. Can you imagine saying, God, if you're not going to stay with me, I don't care what it is. I don't care how pretty it is. I don't care how big it is. I don't care even if it's in alignment with what you promised. God, I want you to know that the top priority in my life, are you listening? The top priority is not looking good in front of people. It's not getting a lot of followers on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, whatever. The top priority in my life is your presence, oh God. I will not go without your presence. I need your presence. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Somebody who takes a great thing without God is like getting a free pitcher of water and think it's going to last your lifetime. You eventually will dry out when you can be accessing the flow of God's stream. This is not always preached in the church world because we like the stuff. And again, God don't mind you having stuff. But he wants to know who's truly number one. Lord, we choose you. And you begin to worship him. Father, I thank you that you are my protector. I thank you, you're my wisdom. I thank you that you're my healer. I thank you that you're my provider. Whatever it might be. You're going to get to know him. And when you get to know him that way, you'll not only know that he is able. Right? Hebrews, right? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It's not a, oh, I went to prayer meeting in 1976. Sorry, that does not qualify. It's having a heart for God. It's not trying to copy or compete or clock it or calendar. It's going beyond just trying to compare yourself with other people. Say, God, I'm hungry for you. I need your presence. I want your presence. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, in that you're going to get a revelation of who he is and his ability, and his word will become alive to you, and it becomes a sword, and then you begin to say, I will say of the Lord. Hallelujah. He is my refuge. He is my shield. He is my comfort. He is my help in time of need. He is my El Shaddai. He is my Jehovah Jireh. He is my Jehovah. He is my Jehovah Tiskanu. He is my Jehovah Shema. He is the all-sufficient. He is the healer. He is my provider. He is my protector. He is my everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And beside him, there is no other God. Just lift your hands where you are. Just take 30 seconds. Begin to worship him for who he is. You need a healing. Begin to let it come out of your mouth. I thank you, Father. You're my healer. I thank you. Hallelujah. We worship you, Father God. Come on. Begin to worship him. Begin to worship him. It's not going to hurt you. No one's looking at you. It doesn't matter what they think or say anyway. They were talking about you before you came in, so don't worry about it. He's your worst. Begin to worship him. Something. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. I will say of the Lord, he is my fortress. Hallelujah. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. I speak peace into your life today. And you know, without any question, shadow, or doubt, you are safe. You are safe. We'll get more into that next week. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand clap, praise, and we're done. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to, if you know about God, I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking you this one question. Is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Quite often I say the phrase of, we believe in a relationship, not a religion. I define religion. I define religion as men and women creating stuff to control people. It's not what the Bible referred to as religion. It's what our society and culture has created it. And there's people in the world who are following all the to-dos and not to-dos of what someone else said, but there's no heart revelation, no reality. I'm telling you, salvation is not a be a self-help, be a better person, you club. It's a real relationship, and that the way you process, the way you experience, the way you understand in your own life, that you come to that revelation received from heaven that Jesus is real and that he's your Lord and Savior. If you can't say that without confidence, then this next prayer is going to be for you. For Revelation 3 says, Jesus said, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. Romans 10 tells us, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So a simple, short prayer, but coming from your heart, can make an eternal difference. Let's all pray this prayer together. If you don't know him, or for whatever reason you've allowed stuff to come between you and God and you're not right with him, this is your prayer. Don't take it lightly. Don't be flippant. Let it come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father. Let's all do it together. Say, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Wash me in your blood. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Give me a fresh start. Say, Jesus, I don't want a religion. I want a real relationship with you. So I open up the door of my heart and life, and I invite you in to be my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Now look up here. If you prayed that prayer and say, Pastor, I know that was probably for a lot of people, but one thing I know for sure, that prayer was for me today. Just so I know who I was praying with, at the count of three, I want you to simply lift your hand and look me in the eyes. One, two, three. Pastor, that was for me. Who was I praying with today? I see the hand. Thank you. God bless you. I see the second hand, the third hand, fourth hand, fifth hand. God bless you. You can put them down. Anybody else? Sixth hand. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else as I look over the crowd? Seventh hand. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? If you can't, just raise it real high so I can see. I don't want anybody missed. Anybody else? Amen. Give them a big hand clap of praise and welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Say, God is good. We're so honored to have you. Listen, before we dismiss, we have some gifts, some announcements to give you. But before we do that, let's get ready to receive our Sunday morning tithes and offering. Ushers, if you take your position. If you're giving today by cash, credit card, or debit card and need an offering envelope, lift your hand as high as you can. Ushers will come by. We want to thank you for partnering with us. You know, membership is partnership, and that's in the area of your tithes. First 10% offerings are based on what God responds, has done in your life and your response. If you're techie, you can give through technology by texting the dollar amount, the word hope, to 45888. You can also give by our cash app. You can give by the Hope Church app. That's free. Just look for Hope Church St. Louis on any app store through Planning Center, PayPal, or that texting system. Let me just say, God is good. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want you to know that obeying God with your finances works to your benefit. God loves a cheerful giver, a person of purposes within their heart to give, not out of pressure, but out of revelation. Amen? God is not a God who accepts tips. Do you realize that? What you give is not always accepted. Oh, this should be good enough. God doesn't accept tips. My daughter, who was when she was younger, trying to help her out and do different things, and one day she wanted to pay for the bill, so we sent her up with some money and to the cash register to pay for a meal, and she came back. We said, how much do you leave for a tip? Well, that tip whole thing was a whole new idea for her. And she came back. I said, how much do you put down? Because we gave her actually my debit card, and she wrote down. She said, I gave him 8 cents. I said, no, baby, 8 cents is not enough. That's not enough. So recently, I sent her up to pay for something. I came back. I said, how much did you give? And she went to buy some ice cream, and I got a business call, and I had to send her and her cousin to go get the ice cream. And I said, here's what you need. Get me. Here's the money to pay for it. And she came back, and I said, she got in the car. She was so proud of herself. She goes, I tipped them. I said, okay, you usually don't tip people at ice cream places, but sure. I tipped them $20. I said, you did what? She goes, well, I thought about giving them 40, but I thought 20. I said, you'd be going back and asking for that. She said, but Dad, it felt so good to tip. And she said, you should have seen the girl's face. She got so excited. I said, of course she got excited. That $10 ice cream just cost me $30. That's why she got excited. She's learning. Say she's learning. But you know, even in your response and offering, it's a growing phase. And it's not based on just a amount. Some people think you got to give a large amount for God. No, no, it's the obedient amount. That's why we tell you to just simply pray. That's all we ask you to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? And to simply obey. Don't make it harder. Because if God told you to give 200, 500 is not acceptable. Do you see the point? Because he wants you to obey. And you say, well, I don't know. I can't tell if God's speaking to me. Well, you know what? I'd rather you practice hearing God's voice at a time of an offering. Listen to me, church. Than, God forbid, dealing with a crisis, life-threatening mode or a major life decision. God, do I move out of state? God, do I marry that person? God, the doctor's saying this. And now you're trying to hear the voice of God? That's like trying to get to the major leagues and trying to hit a home run, and you've never picked up a baseball bat. well, I'm going to get there. I'm just going to swing the best. And you fail, and you wonder why you struck out. This is practical. We're not saying here's a $50 line, here's a $100 line. The real big numbers come up, we're going to read your name. We don't play that game. I want you to grow in the things of God. Not by pressure, but when you walk through this process, you're going to be blessed, but you're going to develop the ability to know God's voice and God's direction. Amen?